Good morning. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty ready for Wednesday. It's kind of a crazy time with all kinds of weird conversations and stuff floating around, and I don't know about you, it's hard to find truth. It's hard to know what to think. And it seems as if our society is just anxious as crazy. But on Wednesday, the sun will rise again. We'll go about our work and things will continue. And maybe it's hard to see that. And so maybe a question for you is, what do you do in your life to ground yourself? What do you do to reset, to rest, to refocus? Because if we really think about it, we have all kinds of anxieties in our life, don't we? We have all kinds of things that might be happening or things we might be worrying about, things that are just ahead. And they dwell up and they pull our focus and we're not sure what's going to happen. And so what do we do to ground ourselves? What do we do to find meaning, to find rest, to find that reset? For some, it might be farming. For others, it might be working in the garden. For some, it might be running. For others, it might be making a quilt. It might be playing a musical instrument. It may be cooking a fabulous meal. It might be going for a walk. It may be doing something for somebody else. We all have those things that we might grasp onto, and each of us finds something different in it. It may even involve prayer. It might involve study. It's that which sort of pulls us back to a center place and gives us strength and encourages us to go out to do the next day, the next hour, whatever it might be. Sometimes, maybe even we go to church. Now, I know you all come to hear the sermons. Or maybe you come to hear the hymns. Or maybe to hear scripture. Maybe to pray. Maybe to be around friends. Maybe even for the eighth sacrament, the coffee. But all of you come for different reasons to this place to find some grounding, to worship God, to be in fellowship, to receive communion, to hear encouragement, and to go out about your week. When we finish communion today, we have a post-communion prayer. Eternal God is how it starts. I want you to really pay attention to what it says, because it's a sending prayer. It's about sending you out into the world, to the place of ministry. Now hold that thought about being grounded. Now we had kind of an amazing week. There was something else that happened besides the election. That is, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, right? It's the end times, really, folks. We were sitting at dinner with my kids, and they kind of know a little bit about sports, but they don't know everything, and we were sort of trying to figure out what the curse was about. We were talking about this, and they said, well, it doesn't seem like it's that long. I said, now, wait a minute. You need to realize that it was your great-grandmother who was 6 years old the last time the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. And the light bulb went on for them that it was really a long time ago. And you know, you can put all kinds of things about it. It's great. Of course, they borrowed a player from Kansas City and Zobrist, right? We trained him well. You can see all kinds of things about that. And if you watch the games, or if you watch the game, it comes down, you know, to that last inning, the last run that someone gets that's ahead of the other team, the last out that's caught, and then the winner is declared and the world champion is there. And you might see the players do sort of amazing things in those moments, but the thing is, if you go back to the first game of the season, you see a lot of the same things happening. In fact, if you were to watch any Major League Baseball game, you'll see a lot of people hitting amazing home runs and catching balls that shouldn't be caught, getting outs, doing all those things. But for that moment, at that right second, it's a championship and it's a miracle in some language. Now, of course, for the other team, it's disappointment. It's tragedy, because they also were hoping to win. And think about that for just a minute, about how we witness so many other things in life where it seems to capture just a moment. And maybe we don't see all the other stuff that's happened. We don't see all the practice. We don't see the years of getting ready. We don't see all the coaches, all the catches in the backyard. If you go and see a classical music concert and you see one of the great, you know, violin players, or you see a great opera singer, it just seems miraculous what they can do, but you don't know the hours upon hours of practice that they put in. Grounding themselves, getting better, practicing over and over again. Today is All Saints Sunday. It's a day when we set aside to do a couple of different things. There's actually sort of 3 days around this. There's All Hallows Eve, All Saints Sunday, and All Souls Day. It's a time when we remember the faithful that have gone before. We remember those that we hallow as saints. It's also a time when we remember our own loved ones who have gone before that impacted us. And last night we sang that great hymn, you know, if I could be a saint too, and that the last line is, you know, God help me to be one too. There are people just like you and me. God help me to be one too. What is it about a saint, St. Mary of Egypt, or St. Teresa of Avila, or St. John of the Cross? What is it about their life that is lifted up? For some, it's an extraordinary moment that's captured in history. For others, it's a life of dedication, but they're lifted up as examples, not as distant examples that are unobtainable things for us, but as ways for us to focus our own discipleship in our own life. You see, I think part of what we often miss is we look at the extraordinary in our society. In other words, when we listen to recordings of music, we're often listening to the best that there are. We're often seeing sports as if they're the best. You know what happens when we go out and actually try to play some of these sports, especially when you're older? Anybody ever actually try to hit a fastball? Anybody ever try to throw one? It's embarrassing when you go. They don't do it here. I went to another game somewhere with my son, and they had a pitching thing, and he's like, oh, Dad, you can do it. You can throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. I can throw about a 50-mile-an-hour fastball. You know, I was thinking about that, but we often witness the experts. And here's the deal. The saints are like us, struggling through their life. They didn't know they were saints at the time. But what do? They pray. They serve God. They often find redemption. Sometimes their previous life, before they found that life of faith, if we were to read it, it would be as if we're picking up fiction in the nonfiction, or in the fiction section of the romance section of All Kinds of Awful Things. And the church lifts them up and says, these are our saints. Because they find that faith, they find that grounding, so to speak. So here's kind of a question for us. It's Stewardship Sunday, which is a Sunday when we ingather pledges. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about money right now. But it's really a Sunday when we talk about caring for the place that is called St. Thomas. It's about our discipleship as this gathered community, a community of worship, a community of outreach, a community of study, a community of prayer, a community of healing, a community that gathers week after week, day after day, to go about doing what we think God has called us to do at the corner of 123rd and Antioch, and in all the places that we live and work and go to school. And sometimes I think we lose sight of how critical what we're called to do is. We're not the only church in town. I mean, we all know that. But we're called to a particular kind of ministry. And to me, that's sort of a critical thing to not forget. Because we're called to practice our faith, to pray together, to worship together, to serve together, to reach out together. And we're called to be an example to the world around us, to be a light shining on this small hill. We're actually down a little bit. But to be a light to this particular part of the world. few weeks ago, Kirk came up and shared his testimony. I don't know if you remember, if you were here. Kirk Kirkpatrick was someone who had attended here for a while over the last year or so. He's moved to California. He gave a powerful testimony about our community. And to me, you know, he came to me and offered to get up and speak. He said, I want to tell this story because I want other people to know kind of what was happening. And this isn't a story about any particular person ministering to him or any particular person doing something. It's not about that. But he drove by and felt drawn to us. He saw this lovely grounding. He saw the church. It echoed to him a time when he had been part of a church before. And he walked in to pray and to seek guidance and to find his grounding. He gave a powerful testimony about finding that and getting some clarity and moving on to something else. If you got the stewardship materials, you remember a picture that's been on a couple of the things. You remember this picture of you all worshiping and a picture from behind the altar? It's got the bread and wine, and then I was really not intending to do what I did. I took that picture at an Easter service. I did it very quickly because I didn't want people to see me doing it. You all were busy talking and doing stuff at the halftime of the service. And I got my camera out and I quickly took the picture, not realizing that I had taken this amazing photo with candles exactly at the edge. And what I was trying to do was to capture a particular viewpoint. And that is, when we stand behind that altar and we look out, we see our community. When you come, you see the back of other people's heads. When we look out, we see a community of people who are gathered for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes when I look out, people are crying. Some are laughing. Some are hurried, trying to get their kids focused. Some are eager to get on to the next thing. Some are earnestly in prayer. Some are just here, and that's the best they can do. But the other thing we know is when we look out, we see the struggles and the joys, and we know the things that people are going through as your pastors. It's an awesome responsibility to stand behind that altar and to look out, to know our community is gathered, and to know the hearts of the people as we pray and we worship. And Kirk's story is one of countless many that could be told in this place of how this church, how this community, how you have cared for each other and been the gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Woe to the rich. Woe to those who are stuck on themselves. Woe to those who hurt others. And then he says something really hard. He's preaching and meddling with the disciples, you know. And then he really gets after it. He says this really challenging thing, and don't think it's not so important for us right now. He says to you, listen. Listen. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And anyone who takes away your coat, give them your shirt. Give to those who beg from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, don't ask them again. Do unto others that you would have them do to you. Now, you might read this and you say, well, Jesus is sort of saying to be a victim. That's not really what he's saying. If you dive in further into this text, what Jesus is really talking about is for us to see the world as if we are children of God and to see above and beyond. Because when we love our enemies, we see them also as children of God, as creatures beloved by God. When we turn the other cheek, it is not to say, hit me again. It is to say, what you can do to me cannot destroy me. When Jesus says these things, he's encouraging us to pray for those who hurt us, to give to those who beg, to give our coat and our shirt. He's giving us these instructions so that we can help to make the world a different place. So what's it mean to be a saint? What's it mean to find that grounding and that grounded place that we can move from and go about doing the hard things that Jesus says? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you is a really difficult saying. And when you pray that and you go about thinking about that, it really does mean to get about practicing our faith. To be grounded in the assurity of who we are in God's, as God's children. To be grounded in prayer, in worship, in community. To be encouraged, to be strengthened through practice, through gathering time after time again, to do the work that God has called us to do. And when we get about that, we can become saints in the world. Not everybody gets or can hit the last ball in the last inning of a World Series game. Not everybody can throw the last pitch. Not every musician will make it onto the great stage. But the thing is, we are still called to play. To play in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and in our workplace. So maybe the question is, what kind of saint are you going to be? This world needs our ministry. This community needs St. Thomas, and we are called to be here. And all of us are stewards both of our own discipleship and also of the ministries in this place. And so what saint are you going to be? Amen.